David writes in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Few people know that these verses were recited as part of a communion service conducted by astronaut Buzz Aldrin shortly after landing on the surface of the moon on July 20th, 1969. This month we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 mission in which humans walked on the moon for the first time. I, like many other baby boomers, was glued to my TV set that day, watching a grainy black and white picture of Neil Armstrong's foot exiting the lunar module and setting foot on the moon for the first time. I remember hearing him say those memorable words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." In an article entitled "Faith and the Apollo Moon Program" in the internet blog Classical Astronomy, the author writes the following: "Though nearly forgotten today, one of the first acts performed on Apollo 11 after first landing on the moon was a celebration of the Lord's Supper by astronaut Buzz Aldrin. Upon landing on the moon in the Eagle LM, Buzz made the following announcement to Mission Control: 'Houston, this is Eagle. This is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. I would like to invite each person listening in, whoever or wherever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the last few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way.' The article then quotes the God in Science website, which included the following report from Buzz Aldrin as to what happened next. In the radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine slowly curled and gracefully came up the side of the cup. Then I read the scripture: 'I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit.' Eagle's metal body creaked. I ate the tiny host and swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and spirit that had brought two young pilots to the sea of tranquility. It was interesting for me to think the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were the communion elements." The author of the blog then tells us that Buzz also gave this version of the story in his book, Return from the Moon. "During the first idle moments in the LM before eating our snack, I reached into my personal preference kit and pulled out two small packages which had been specially prepared at my request. One contained a small amount of wine, the other a small wafer. With them and a small chalice from the kit, I took communion on the moon, reading to myself from a small card I carried, on which I had written the portion of the book of John used in the traditional communion ceremony." The author then tells us that it's especially fitting and poignant that Buzz also read Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 8 was written by David, and as a young shepherd, he no doubt looked up at the night sky many times, for Psalm 8 describes a night sky, the moon and the stars that God has set in place. David, as that young shepherd, no doubt looked up at the night sky many times and marveled at the vastness of creation and the immense power and glory of God. Indeed, he begins and ends Psalm 8 with this declaration: "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God." David says that in another place in Psalm 19, where we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one to the end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation is meant to do that, to declare to us God's glory. The heavens, the skies are God's witness to his existence. Psalm 19 answers the question of how God reveals himself to mankind. Verses 1 to 6 speak of how God reveals himself in nature, specifically the sky. Verses 7 to 11 speak of how God reveals himself in the Word. The creation is a silent, continuous, and universal witness to the existence of God. It tells of God's glory, wisdom, power, and nature. The heavens, the skies, are God's witness to himself. Verse 2 tells us that the heavens continually speak of God's power and majesty. Verses 3 and 4a tell us that every day, all day, the heavens are an eloquent witness to God's existence and power. Their witness has no language barrier, no travel limitation, no need for passports and visas. Verses 4b to 6 tell us that the heat and light of the sun is experienced universally. Everyone, wherever they are, can feel the heat and see the light of the sun. Paul tells us a similar thing about the existence of God in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul Little, in his book, Know Why You Believe, says this: creation itself, the Apostle Paul states logically, gives all people enough knowledge to know there is a God. In Romans 1:19, he states, God has made it plain to them. God is easy for anyone to see. He's not hidden. Paul then tells us to look at the creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen. He goes on to say God's two major qualities are equally evident, his eternal power and divine nature. From this small yet potent verse, it is explained that God expects us to believe in him based on comprehensible evidence. The faithful expositor Matthew Henry says this instance of the divine power serves to show the folly of atheists who see there is a heaven and yet say there is no God, who see the effect and yet say there is no cause. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation reminds us of the existence and immense power of God. But David tells us something else. He tells us that it also reminds us of how small we are. That's what amazes David, and it amazes us as well. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? David is struck by how insignificant we are in comparison to this immense creation that our powerful God has made. Mankind is weak and insignificant, and yet David is amazed because we are important to God. The word in Hebrew that translates into the word man is the word enos, and it emphasizes many expositors tell us man's mortality, his weakness, and his frailty. Yet in spite of our weakness, in spite of our insignificance, we are important to God. He is mindful of us. One writer tells us that it means he pays attention to and gives attention to us. He cares for us. He cares for our need. He cares for our eternal destiny. He cares about our trials and our pain and our joy. Larry Richards says, David was impressed at the glory revealed in creation. Yet what stunned him was the realization that God had chosen to be mindful of mankind. Secular man scoffs at the notion that Earth is any more than a tiny speck in a minor arm of one galaxy of 100 million stars, in a universe estimated to hold 100 million galaxies. Yet David identified the greatest wonder. God bends down and pays close attention to this particular speck, for it is the home of humanity, and God has chosen to make human beings the focus of his loving care. David looked up at the vastness of the universe, the handiwork of God, the Creator, and he sensed how insignificant mankind was in the light of creation. Yet mankind did not get lost in all this vastness, but to the contrary, was the central character of God's work of creation and redemption. The truth that amazed David is that God cares for us. Next time you look up at the moon, remember that communion has been celebrated there. Remember that the Savior who died for you and is coming back has been celebrated there. Next time you look up at the night sky, remember the God who cares for you. Eugene Peterson suggests this prayer: I look at your creation, O God, and see inexhaustible evidence of your power to order and to make. I read your word and find a sure revelation of your will to save and to love.